Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to you, Lord. Well, praise God. Welcome, everyone. We're going to feast around God's Word this evening. Lord has prepared a great blessing for us. That's the Father's heart. Glory to God. God is love, and we're going to find this out. We're continuing to look at the various ministries, the fivefold ministry in the body of Christ. And if you remember, we got as far as the prophet, and we start looking at the prophetic ministry. Again, a foundational ministry, important. And we're going to say some things this evening. Obviously, some of it will apply to other ministries, it will apply to the apostle as well, other ministries. But we're concentrating mainly on the prophetic ministry and how it affects us. It's no good just talking about a person called a prophet. Praise the Lord, that has its place. But how does that affect the body of Christ? What is the relationship? How is that important to you and I? And things we're going to look at, I want to start some general introductions. The importance of the prophetic ministry is that he's a mediator. Now, God is love. God is love. He knows where you and I are in the faith. He knows our frame, that it is dust. He knows our heart. He knows the will. When we were born, an independent will, a will came into being with a body of flesh. And all of that implies. God knew when he created Adam and Eve that it wasn't only his will now, but there's a couple of creatures there that wanted to express their wills. He knew what he was doing. Even before they fell into sin, their will was in perfect harmony with his will, but it was still a will other than his own. Although, praise God, until that time it was a perfect reflection of his will. Sin came in. Independence from God. No longer a covenant of works. You know, obey me and it'll be well with you. You know, don't eat that fruit. You can have all of them, but don't that one there, don't have. And that was the one that they wanted, wasn't it? The Satan tempted them. When they fell, it could no longer be works. Man could no longer be saved or maintain a relationship with God through his works. It had to be faith. Now, God is making provision for our faith. We heard this evening in prophecy about faith. And the fivefold ministry, if they're doing their job, I know we've said it before, but dear friends, the prime objective, the redemptive purpose of God raising up ministry in our midst is to quicken faith. It is to produce faith in the hearts of the believers that turns them to Jesus. Now, there's a major thing, and we're going to look at further in detail if the Lord leads, but I want to say it now while it's rather burning quite hot in my heart. False prophets invariably, and this is how we're going to tell the difference, especially in this end time as we see them increase. False prophets invariably have an antichrist spirit. And sometimes you're going to need to know more than the word to discern it. Because these people are well taught. The devil isn't stupid. He's going to teach the right message. But what makes the difference between true and false? The Holy Spirit in the true, the spirit of Antichrist in the false. And that is a seductive spirit. And pretty much the way you're going to tell, because maybe even Satan will allow that person, his false prophet, to be persecuted. So you'll look, because all true prophets are persecuted, even in their own midst. That's one of the ways you can tell. You know, the crowds that flock to them, right? So you think, hang on a minute, because true prophets get persecuted, they get rejected. But Satan, in order to deceive, may even allow his people to be persecuted after a fashion. But at the moment, we're not seeing that. That's one of the major ways you can tell. Are we on the straight, you know, the narrow the narrow way or is it the broad way? Of multitudes flocking to these people to get zapped. So at the moment, it's quite easy for the overcomer to tell the difference. But increasingly, it's going to get more difficult. True prophets were always rejected. So this is at the moment what we're seeing. At the moment, we're seeing that. But there's coming a time, and so the Lord is warning, where the distinction will not be so easy. Jesus said that. Now, how can you tell the spirit of Antichrist, that deceiving spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, from the truth, the Holy Spirit who is in the true prophets? Quite simply, false prophets, as I've said, invariably have that spirit of Antichrist. And even though for a while they're teaching their theology, they're talking about Jesus the Messiah, that spirit cannot help but point the people to itself. The Holy Spirit will always, always, always glorify Jesus, will always magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, will always quicken faith in Jesus in the heart of the believer. The Antichrist spirit, through these false prophets and teachers, eventually those people are caught up in such idolatry of that person, looking to the man, looking to the vessel. They think they're Christian, they think they're saved, they think they're following Jesus, but they're not. They're following that man and his doctrine. Invariably, the Antichrist spirit cannot point to Jesus, even though the doctrine sounds good. And this is the significance. This is what I believe we're going to see more and more of in this end time. That even charismatic Christians at the moment, sadly, are running after these people with their great mega film star things, whatever it is. That's an antichrist, because anti doesn't just mean against. That would be obvious. Somebody comes and you know, some kind of blasphemy against Christ. That's too easy, isn't it? Too obvious. But when you think what also anti also means, it means in the place of. Now you're getting something more subtle, aren't you?
Yeah.
That person is in the place of Christ. So it sounds good to start with. Jesus said false prophets will arise saying, I am he. Well, that what he's saying was, you know, pointing to himself. They're going to have the right message that Jesus is the Messiah. So how are you going to distinguish? By the Spirit. The fruit of that Spirit will invariably, if it's an Antichrist spirit, the fruit of that ministry will invariably, very gently, seductively lead the people away from Jesus to the vessel. Some sort of, you know, cultish idolatry. Whereas you and I, friends, how do we know we're sitting under true prophets, true prophets, true ministry? Because week after week after week, day after day, message after message, trial after trial, disappointment and failure after disappointment and failure, victory after victory, then let's not forget that as well. The Holy Spirit anoints people, whether the gift of prophecy or through the messages, look to the Lord, look to Jesus, trust in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. A foundation of faith has been laid amongst the overcomers through the prophet's ministry. The vision and call to overcome, that deep, what we call a deeper life, which should really be the normal life. For the Christian, that ought to be the ordinary life. How else could it be? What else is it to be saved but a disciple? But anyway, God in his mercy met us where we're at and allowed us to call it the deeper life. Because we are going deeper with him. The very fullness of Christ. Now the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we know, a threshold experience leading us to the fullness of Christ. But that's come out of a prophet's ministry. Because the prophet is the eye of the body of Christ. He sees. He sees into the spiritual realm. That's why it's a serious matter to not believe what God says through a prophet. Because he's getting that by direct revelation. And so, because in the Old Testament he's called a seer. And so these ministries, they are doorways for you and I. They are portals by which the heavenly realm is made manifest to the disciple. Now think on that a moment. These are open doors. These are ministries through which the Lord Jesus Christ manifests himself, reveals the kingdom, reveals I'm not going to use the word secret, reveals the keys, reveals those conditions that prevail in the heavenly realm. He reveals them to you and I through these ministries. Prophets can be taken up into glory. Literally, physically, taken up by the Spirit. They can be shown things. They're anointed to speak. They have word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, in a heightened sense. And they're very ordinary earthen vessels, very ordinary people. Very, very ordinary. But then the Spirit, an anointing, praise God, the Holy Spirit, it will then quicken a revelation to that person. And the mind, the heart of the Lord Jesus, the heart of the Father is revealed through that person. Now, here's the interesting thing. With all that power, with all that revelation, the Holy Spirit working through that ministry, you'll never look to that ministry in an idolatrous sense. That the purpose of that revelation is to point you to Christ.
Yes.
We are going to experience the significance of these ministries is we will begin to experience manifestations. Not just receive, as we have been doing, praise God, and enduring and encouraged. You know, praise God, the Lord started with a pastoral and then a teacher, and, you know, in our experience. But these other ministries bring about manifestations. You know, you'll be going through a trial for a number of years, word of knowledge. There's somebody in the room with such and such, and then praise God, there's your healing, there's your deliverance, there's a manifestation. It's the purpose, it's a redemptive purpose. Now, although some things will be revealed, why would you persecute such a person? You know, why wouldn't you want him to come live with you? why would you reject him? Why would you persecute him? Because often, praise God, the thing called the conscience, and there's some sin that we can't get the victory over, and just somehow just being next to these people makes you feel uncomfortable. There's something coming out through them that is, you just know, that's, what is it about you? Just there's a presence of God about that person, a commanding presence. Moses, in the Hebrew, when he was given that commission, you shall be God, you know, you shall be God to me. In the Hebrew, yeah, it wasn't a translator's thing. Elohim, God to the people. They are the voice. Yahweh raised them up for Israel. Because when Israel went from wilderness, that transitional period, into the promised land, they needed a revelation of theocracy. They needed a fresh revelation how to live as a theocracy. And God provided the prophet. He was the prophet was the voice of God, was the voice of conscience. They were fearless denouncers of moral, spiritual evil. Why were they so fearless? They stood before God, didn't they? They stood before the heavenly king. No earthly king was going to move them. They weren't going to compromise. Now, to speak a word against the king, or to in any act, that was treason against the king, against the royal person, was treasonable, punishable by death. And yet you get Elijah going into Ahab saying, thus says the Lord. They had no fear. They had the divine authority to reprove kings. Because they'd stood before God. But they are earthen vessels. Why did Elijah run from Jezebel? We look at that and we think, well, you know, he's just a man. He ran from a woman. But that's not it at all. Missed the point. He had a tremendous anointing. God had told him that through his ministry, through Elisha's ministry, and through Jehu's ministry, it was going to take three generations to destroy Jezebel and her works, her dynasty, out of Israel. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah, that tremendous experience, that anointing called down fire, God answered by fire, and all the people, including Ahab was there, so all the people, including Ahab, as a result of that glorious manifestation through Elijah, that's his very name, Eli-Yah, God is the Lord. That, so the prophet was often called after his the ministry. So his ministry, that was the pinnacle of his ministry. The Lord is God, the Lord is God. We're no longer going to doubt. We're no longer going to serve Baal. The Lord, God is the Lord. Yahweh is the Lord, Yahweh is the Lord. So that was the pinnacle of his ministry. And then he went back, didn't he, to the city thinking, oh, praise God, revival, hallelujah, revival. And that witch, that occultist, that sexually immoral occultist is defeated. Baal has been wiped out of Israel. We're now back to God. What happened? She cursed him in the name of her gods. The very deities which he thought his ministry had just put an end to were still very much alive and kicking, and out of her mouth he heard the devil speak, threatening his life. And it was that disappointment that broke him. A man who stands before God will not run from a woman. It was the supernatural aspect of it, that if he's destroyed, because what he thought afterwards, I'm the only one, there's none but me defending your name in Israel. You take me out of the equation, Israel will go back into Baalism. That was his zeal for God. That's what his problem was. He thought he was the only one and he was about to be taken away. But God comforted him. Praise God. You're not the only one, Elijah. No, I'm not going to take your life. It's not all over for you. Go and anoint Elisha, the next generation, and he'll continue your ministry. And we know that, praise God, we know the account. He got a double portion. Again, Elisha, God's grace, God's ministry to Israel, in a time of judgment. Look at this. They were in a time of famine. That famine was God's judgment on the land because of idolatry, the worst kind of idolatry. But you look at those miracles of provision that were wrought through Elisha. Defeating the Syrian army, provision of food, raising the dead, gifts of healing, miracles in a heightened way. You know, the king of Assyria would plan a battle plan and the Lord would, the word of knowledge, show Elisha the very plans he made in his bedchamber. And defeated Syria time and time and time again. When in a time of judgment, Israel should have been trampled underfoot by her enemies. Do you see God's grace in providing these ministries? And yet they were flawed characters, weren't they? Earthen vessels. So praise God. Elijah had a breaking point. He was disappointed. And God is, do you know, can you see the privilege of what God is doing in preparing you and I to the hill, rooting all that out of us? The Spirit of the living God dwells within you and I. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells within us. The Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Bridegroom, dwells within you and I. And our life is going to reflect, if it isn't already, His fruit, His life, His presence, His power. We won't be disappointed because He'll have taught us those lessons through what we go through now, as we continue to look to Him, as we wait on Him, as we hear what He says. Elijah had forgotten, perhaps, him, Elisha, Jehu, were going to be the ones to destroy Jezebel. And so we're not going to run away with a thing as we wait on God according to the Father's time. manifestations, healing, deliverance, breakthroughs. It's very easy in this time that we're going through. The boat is rocked a little. It seems that most of the crew have jumped overboard and left us to it. There are only a couple left, and the storm's getting worse. Praise God. I don't know what we're going to look to. Who are we going to trust? Do you know the questions that Jesus is asking? I can just see serious, stern. People like to talk about his eyes as pools of living love, you know. But they're eyes of fire, friends. They're holy. Piercing right through, and that flame burning out that sin. But do you know, with that smile of love in his face and in his eyes, do you know what the question he's asking? Every trial you and I go through, who's in charge? Who are you going to trust? Who's in control? You thought you were, didn't you? But let's rock the boat a bit and see what control you've really got. Praise God. That's all he's asking. Who's your boss? Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's all it is. Don't have to be a profound theologian to what's the Lord saying? Glory to God. You know, he talks about childlike faith, friends. The clue's in the title. Childlike faith. Yes. Praise God. Trust Daddy. Trust Daddy. Daddy fix it. Yes. Daddy fix it. Amen. Glory to God. Moses had a breaking point. There was a breaking point which stopped him going through the promised land. Pastor dealt with that on Sunday. But there's something else that broke him. We don't often look at this. If you turn with me to Numbers 11. But looking at the prophet's ministry, it's a glorious ministry. It is a portal, if you will, along with the apostle. It's a door, it's an open door to heavenly revelation. And one of the worst crimes that Israel committed was that she killed her prophet. She spurned and rejected the messengers of Yahweh because of her sin. And that was one of the specifically mentioned reasons why God punished Israel like he did. The ultimate expression of that, and we'll look at that later, but the ultimate expression of that is she rejected Messiah, the prophet. This religious nation, no, not at all, rebellious. Rebellious nation who God chose and called and hasn't given up on, by the way. We're going to see Israel restored to a central position in the kingdom. But it's all a judicial blinding. They freely chose to do what they did, but it was God at work, the Messiah, bringing the Gentiles in, so that he had to go to the cross. Now Moses, we've looked briefly at Elijah, about Moses. Now, Numbers chapter 11 is a long chapter, so I don't know if we'll go through it all, but I just want to set the scene. It's in kind of two distinct portions, really. So we'll start chapter 11 and verse 1, and this really is what we're looking at. This is the heart of the Lord. You know, it's almost like if you're sensitive to the Spirit, when that prophecy came through tonight, it's almost like the Lord is grieved. Why aren't you believing me? You know, what more do you want? Here's my love. I sent my son to the cross. I took on human flesh. I went to the cross. I've given you my word. I've put my spirit within you. I'm raising up ministry in your midst. Why aren't you believing? What is my sin? What is my flaw that you're not trusting me? What is my imperfection that is stopping you from believing me? Well, they can't be in him, can they? Why can't we, you know, what is it? See, when we understand fear and doubt and unbelief as the worst sin, see, we've got mixed up values. We'll read in a minute from this text and you'll see what I mean. We get offended Right, and rightly so, when somebody swears. When somebody uses a foul mouth, a horrible word, a horrible language, it grieves, it's horrible, isn't it? But think a minute, friends. When a Christian lies, when a Christian gossips, when a Christian murmurs and complains and manifests through his words fear, doubt, or when somebody betrays through gossip, betrays a confidence. Isn't that a far worse sin of the tongue? Which would you rather have? Would you rather endure a potty mouth, or would you rather have somebody you trusted betray you behind your back? What's the hardest sin to endure? Do you see what I mean? We're still too affected by how I feel, what I think. A sin of the tongue, the complaining, the murmuring, the groaning, the criticism, the put-downs, the negative. That's what destroys a church or a ministry. Let's look at what happened to Moses. I mean, that must so grieve the Lord, after all his provision and his promises. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. Friends, he hears what we say.
Yeah.
And our words will have eternal consequences. We will lose rewards. We will lose present blessings and future rewards based on nothing more than what we say. Now think on that. The Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. You say to me, well, that's Old Testament. Well, I say to you, Jesus himself said it. By your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. For what? For murder? For Baalism? For complaining? Then the people cried out to Moses, who a minute ago they blamed for all their problems. When Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. There you see the compassion of Almighty God. Moses was there. You see in other places where Moses was, say at the Red Sea, we were told that the Lord sent a mighty east wind, the Red Sea parted. But it's only because Moses was there that made that a divine act. Otherwise it would have just been a natural phenomenon. But because it was Moses lifting up that staff and commanding and stepping forward, and then the Lord blew apart the Red Sea so they could cross, that's a divine provision. And God will work through these men, through these ministries, his glorious redemptive provision. Joel. What was Joel all about? Well, he revealed the heart of the Father, the heavenly interpretation of that agricultural disaster. The crops had failed. But Joel's prophecy made that a divine act. And the way to get back into full providence was through repentance. God in his mercy. Jonah. Oh, Jonah. He had problems, didn't he? He wanted judgment. But what did God show Nineveh? Through Jonah. The reluctant hero. What did God show? Mercy. Praise God. There is a fear of God to these ministries, but let's see it as God's provision, so that spirit of fear doesn't prevent us from hearing their message. Glory to God. It's God's love, it's the Father's compassion that he raises up these ministries. So the fire was quenched. So he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again. A minute ago, they had just seen part of their number being burnt to death supernaturally. And yet this lust, what is it? What is it with human nature? Yielded to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? They complained. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. And now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You know, they would rather have gone back. They'd forgotten the stripes on their back. They'd forgotten the bondage. They'd forgotten the labour which doubtless killed some of them for the sake of their bellies. They'd forgotten the lesson the day before of some of their number being burnt to death. Lusting after flesh. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its colour like the colour of bdellium. The people went about, gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar. So you see, they're complaining about God's provision. The manna isn't enough. They want more. They want meat. They want more. Cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. When the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, so the mixed multitude started it, but God's chosen took it a step further, didn't they? Everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favour in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Now, what have I done wrong? Why have you called me to this ministry? How have I displeased you that you put me in this situation? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child? To the land which you swore to their fathers. It's enough already. He's broken him, isn't it? They're looking to me to feed them with me. Your provision isn't enough, and so they're coming to me to complain. He's really talking to his God, isn't he? Wow, what a wonder, what a relationship. Do you see how he's opening up, he's unburdening, he's opening his heart, he's turning to God. He's had enough. What more could he do? What more can he do? He's led them. He's enduring the same thing they are.
Yes.
He's in exactly the same physical situation that they are. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we've made. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. Broken. They're complaining, they're moaning, they're ingratitude, their rebellion. Broken. Can't do it anymore. Saying, I can't do it anymore. And this was a man that God used mightily in those miracles. He'd seen great miracles wrought through his own hands, hadn't he? So you can't say that poor old Moses' unbelief. He's human. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. Listen to this. If I have found favour in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He's appealing to God's grace that he knew was on him. Do me a favour. Kill me now. I've had enough. It can get a man like that. It can get to a person. It's awesome, isn't it? And yet, when we see God raising up the 70 elders in a minute, do you remember when Jethro, his father-in-law, right? Moses was sitting there judging the children of Israel from morning to, and he gave, it was good advice. Ordain elders, captains over tens, hundreds, fifties, thousands, and all the little matters they'll deal with, but the serious ones will come to you. And that was sound advice, that was right. So that had already happened. So that was already going on, which was right. It relieved a great burden from Moses. But now this was just too much. This was it. And this was before, remember, he struck the rock in anger and failed to sanctify God in the people. This was yet another, before the final breaking, this was just this incident. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. That's what we're saying. The prophet's ministry, he's an open door, he's a channel. He's an open door, a point of contact, if you will, from the heavenly, his faith and his calling ministry, point of contact from the heavenly into the earthly. And God can do things like this through a prophet's ministry. And I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. I mean, this is a cry of the man's heart, and the Lord heard. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5, 10, or 20, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. The Lord is among you. It's right there. And have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Why were we saved? Why were we delivered? God has a way of rubbing our noses in the things that we think are so important. The things that the flesh must have.
Yes.
God will turn it into corruption. He will show it for what it is, because it was lusted after. Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot, yet you have said, I will give them meat, that they may eat meat for a whole month. See, this is a challenge. This is unbelief. This bit is. Moses couldn't, he tried to work it out. Shall flocks and the herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? It was even challenging Moses. But he hadn't been complaining. He was existing off the manna. He was, okay, Lord, wilderness, manna. You know, occasional bit of goat's milk, whatever. Praise the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And that is the mark of a prophet, that there's no limits. The Lord's arm has not been shortened. He doesn't doubt his God, that what the Lord says through him will come to pass, regardless of the impossible, outrageous, horrendous circumstances. God's word will prevail.
Amen.
That's a prophet. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, spoke to him, exactly as he said he would, took of the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, The text there says, although they never did so again, other versions say, and they didn't cease. But two men had remained in the camp. This is an interesting manifestation, this. So two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad, and the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses. He was a bit concerned about that, because there's somebody in their midst who wasn't in the tabernacle, started prophesying. A young man ran, told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, are you jealous? Again, it says zealous in the text, but are you jealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. Now that last bit there, very interesting. For whatever reason that they weren't present at the meeting, they weren't physically there, but they were on the list. What is that saying in New Testament terms? It's not where we are physically, geographically. If we are called, the Spirit will abide with us forever. If God has chosen us, if he's ordained us in a ministry, in a calling, in discipleship, in salvation, the Holy Spirit, wherever we are, will do his work in and through us.
Amen.
It's a spiritual, we are separated unto him, whatever our geographical situation. God will find us, just as Jonah discovered, God will find us wherever we are. And he will do whatever he has eternally ordained, he will do in and through us. And the heart of Moses rejoiced. Would to God, he said, that all God's people were prophets. Now, that's not a contradiction to what Paul said, are all apostles, are all prophets. It's not what he's saying. Would to God that you all had that sensitivity, that you all had that spirituality, that knowledge of God and his ways, that relationship, that understanding of the way that the Lord works. What is that understanding? Faith. Would to God that all God's people had that much faith that they could yield to the Spirit and hear from him.
Amen.
And that the Spirit would rest upon them.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, the heart of that man. Broken. But he still had that compassion for the people. He still gave his life. In another place, when they committed that idolatry, he offered his life. Blot my name out. Not just the physical life. He said, okay, you want blood? Take mine.
Yes.
Take it out of the book. Take, you know, eternally. Paul did the same thing. I would that I could be accursed for my brethren, the Israelites' sake. The Apostle Paul, who saw Jesus, who was taken up into glory, offered his salvation in order that Israel could be saved. This is ministry. That, do you still want to be a prophet? Do you still want to be in ministry? Well, we all are. We are all in ministry, but this is the ultimate. We're talking ultimate expressions of ministry.
Jesus.
Now, it's significant. Let's turn to Luke. Praise God, Luke 9, I believe it is. You mentioned mediators. There's a lot more on this. I'll doubtless, in time, we'll cover as much as the Lord would have. But Luke chapter 9, we'll start with verse 27. Luke 9, starting with verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John and James, went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease or death, departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles or booths or shrines, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Religious, what? Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is God speaking. An audible voice from the Father. "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Remember, we looked last time, Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, "I'll raise up a prophet. God will raise up a prophet like unto me from the brethren. You shall hear him. You shall hear." And here he is now getting a direct voice from heaven, validating his ministry as the prophet that we should all hear. God the Father is saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him, the prophet." Are we hearing him, friends? Are we hearing him, or are we still looking to man? Are we still hearing a man? Are we still hearing a message, or are we hearing the one through whom God is speaking? He has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. Not just a book. The deeper life message is not just the ministry of a prophet. Jesus, it's a manifestation of what Jesus showed, what he revealed, to bring the church back to faith, to restore to commitment and apostolic faith and anointing and authority. The fullness of Christ. And each of these ministries is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the central part of it. Moses and Elijah, both of whom we deliberately looked at where they were broken, came out of their eternal abode, out of their rest, for this important work and commission. They communed with Jesus about what? About the cross. The business of prophet is mediation, is redemption. He will stand before God and he will take a message from the Lord and represent that message to the people. And if and when they miss, he will intercede. He will stand before God like a priest, a priestly office, just like Jesus is doing, and represent the people before God. Represent God to the people and the people to God. What is the significance of Moses and Elijah appearing and speaking to Jesus about the cross that he was about to accomplish, about the redemption? Jesus said, "I came not to destroy, but I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Elijah, the restorer of worship unto Israel. These are significant events surrounding what Jesus did at Calvary. This is the business of the fivefold ministry, of the prophet, of the body of Christ. Think of the awesomeness of this. Now, these are great mountaintop experiences. On our day-to-day walk, on our day-to-day pilgrimage, God is preparing through the trials, through the wilderness, through the furnace of affliction, he is preparing you and I to walk in this kind of revelation, to walk in this anointing, to walk in this kind of ministry. Just as Elisha was so mightily used to that apostate nation, so the overcomers, when they're going through their, so the overcomers, when the world, when the institutional unbelieving church, when the people of God, if you will, are going through great tribulation at a time of the worst judgment ever, God will be using the overcomers, we believe, in that ministry of raising the dead, healing, deliverance, provision. Because where are they going to get their food from, friends? They're not going to take the mark. You can't buy or sell food. Even neighbours, well, I don't suppose a neighbour will take them in for fear of persecution. They're going to be completely rejected in the wilderness. Where are they going to... Where's, like Moses, where am I going to get all these people? Where am I going to give them meat? Yes. Provision. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Not a history lesson. That's a preparation. I don't want to call it a warning, but it's an indication of what is to come in our ministry through faith. The Lord just lifted it up to heaven and gave thanks. He didn't pray and fast over it. He just lifted it up to heaven and gave thanks. And continued, it's the working of miracles, isn't it? Or the gift of faith. This is what we're coming into, dear friends. And God is raising up apostles, prophets. He's restoring, birthing these ministries through a work of the Holy Spirit, like Joshua, who led the children of Israel to their inheritance. So now, our promised land, the fullness of Christ, these men, ministries, will lead, by the Holy Spirit, anointed to lead the people of God into our inheritance. Victories in our life. Victory over sin. Victory over the powers of darkness. Every step of faith we take nearer to our goal, the fullness of Christ. This is what Paul meant when he said, labour to enter into your rest. Because he used the analogy of Joshua leading the people of Israel into their rest. Faith is a rest. It's a warfare. It's a confession. It's a step of faith. It's an attitude. It's a fruit of the Spirit. These wonderful different aspects of faith. But friends, rest in God's faithfulness. If you haven't already this week, read Psalm 37 again. Read Psalm 37 every week, whenever you feel, is the Lord with me or not. Psalm 37. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Wait on the Lord. Do good. You know, feed on his faithfulness. Verily, you shall be fed, it says in the King James, New King James, feed on his faithfulness. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he will punish you because you're not good enough. Is that what your Bible says? Not what mine says. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. He loves us. He loves us eternally. And he's going to provide.
Thank you, Jesus.
Your way, he's going to commit your way, he's going to bring your way to pass. Because it's his way in and through you. It's going to be the fulfillment of the glorious redemptive ministry that he's put through you. There are people out there, there are sheep, who don't yet know the Lord, but the Lord knows them, that are going to come into the body of Christ, into the kingdom, through you. Amen. That's what we're being prepared for. When we get to body, as we go through five at the moment, fivefold, when we get to body, as I've said before, I'll emphasise prayer and witness, because that's really, you know, there are other things which we'll discuss, but prayer and witness, have you noticed the two things that the devil attacks more than anything else in your life is your prayer life and your witness?
Yeah.
Wonder why? Well, we're going to look, praise God, at what God is doing through that. Oh, dear friends, God is going to use you to touch the lives of those that you meet. Well, praise God, that's what ministries are about. So we've only just introduced, really, the prophet's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to deal with the sin of the tongue, friends. If we're going to be used in a significant way in this end time, that whatever we speak comes to pass, Don't let it be a curse, eh? Let's get this. See, the tongue is the verbal expression. The words are simply the verbal expression of what's within the heart. The thoughts, the motives, the beliefs. Simply a verbal expression. And Romans 6 says, if you yield your members as weapons of righteousness. Alright, so that must apply of all things to the tongue. Why don't we use our words to build up, to encourage, to edify, to speak life, light, love? Because that's what God is. Why is it so easy to destroy, to belittle, to mock the afflicted? Ha ha ha! That person's got something wrong with them. Is that really your idea of God's love? Is that really how Jesus went about things? The quick, you know, the sarcastic, the quick remark to show that you're cleverer than the person that's just spoken. Where's that coming from? Not the heart of my loving Heavenly Father. I've never heard him say that to me. I've never heard him say, I'll just let them get on with it. My loving Heavenly Father has not given up on me. So wherever that's coming from, it ain't him. So quick to belittle, to mock, to criticise, to complain. Things are going wrong. Must be so-and-so's fault. Well, that's not what God is saying. Help us repent, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name, work with us. Purify. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Father, forgive me, forgive us for the way we have limited you with our fear, our unbelief. The way we have grieved you with our criticism and our fear and our unbelief and our blaming somebody that we should be praying for and supporting. Lord, forgive us. Cleanse our mouths, cleanse our tongues, cleanse our hearts. Let us be those rivers of life, those wells, those fountains of life. Living water, pure water. That which produces life and health and healing. That which changes our life for good and not for evil. Because we will get what we confess. We will get what we confess. Father, change the heart that we may change the confession. This we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Let us be messengers of your life, light and love. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Beloved brethren, thank you for your attention, for listening, for your fellowship. And I know that God's hand is on you. He'll perfect that which concerns you. He'll bring you all the way through. He won't give up. He's begun a good work. He knew what he was taking on when he started it. And his reputation as Saviour depends on how your life ends up. We're going to be placed as trophies for all to see that this God we serve is truly Saviour, truly Lord and Saviour. Because look what he's wrought in our life. Only God can do that.
Yes.
Stay with it, brethren, no matter how hard it's getting, no matter how dry and hot the wilderness, stay with it, because we're being prepared for the promised land. Those wonderful promises, yes and amen, belong to you and I. And God is teaching us through our trials how to appropriate them. He's given us the faith. The Holy Spirit works in our faith, and our faith works by the Holy Spirit to appropriate what he has provided in the atonement for every need. And so just forget about that need, speak it into existence. You don't have to pray and fast for it. Speak it into existence and get on with serving the Lord and in labouring in his vineyard. Glory to God. Why aren't the gifts manifesting? Why? It's because, I'll tell you why, it's because you're not labouring in the vineyard. You're worrying about what you think you haven't got yet. When God has provided it, God has promised it. Yes. Just speak it into existence, forget it, and get on with what God has called you to. You say to me, well, what's that? What's my ministry? What is it? Well, ask him. It's easy enough, isn't it? I've already given the clue, prayer and witness. Start with that. Get on your knees, pray, ask the Lord to help you develop a prayer life, develop a holy life, serve your neighbour in love. Do you know Smith Wigglesworth's worldwide evangelistic ministry? He puts it down, okay, yeah, his prayer life, absolutely, prayer life, prayer life, prayer life. But he had a heart to serve. He would do anything that was needed. He would sweep the floor, put the chairs away, make the tea. You know, he had a heart to serve. Whatever was needed, he was available to serve. He wasn't anything at the time, but he revealed the heart of a servant in a practical way. We'll look a bit more about that next in the few weeks to come. Because that's also part of a prophet's ministry, that gift of faith, that provision to provide in a practical way. That's all it is, friends, the heart to serve. Begin with that, God will show you. God will move in your life that you would fulfill your ministry. It's a glorious privilege, not a chore, which I'm sure you know, praise God. God bless you and be with you till we meet again. Same time next week, Tuesday 7:30 UK time. And Sunday, 10:30 UK time. We look forward to and greatly appreciate your fellowship with us. You know, God has raised us up to serve you. You're the ones. We're just the earthen vessels. We're the slaves, the servants, for your redemption. And it's a real privilege. God bless you, brethren.